Hi, Pastor Brandon here. Thanks again for listening to our Impact Church Sermon Podcast. If God has spoken to you today or you have a prayer request you'd like to share, please email us at hello@impactfxbg.church. If you're local to the Fredericksburg area, we would love to see you for worship in person. But if not, please let us know if we can help you find a gospel center church right where you're at. Feel free to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram and on our website, www.impactfxbg.church. Until next time, keep living the dream.
So we came today to talk about Colossians. So I'm going to invite you today to open your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, if this is your first time here today, or if you're coming to church but you just don't have a Bible with you today, I want to encourage you that there's an app for that called YouVersion. Y-O-U version is the one that we like because it gives you multiple translations of the Bible. You can find one that works for you. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version if you want what you're reading to match what I'm reading. But we want to encourage everybody here today to have a copy of God's Word to look at as we're walking through it, because I don't want you to take my word for it that this is what the Bible says. I want you to see it for yourself. I want you to be able to highlight and make notes and draw in it if that's your thing, or to at least be able to see the words and read them with us. So it's really important to me, and I think it's really important for us. This is our last day in the book of Colossians. We are finishing the book today. Woo! Okay, or not. Okay, fine. It's our last day in the book of Colossians, and if you've been keeping up and you've been taking notes, you, at the end of today, will have a full set of notes to walk somebody else through the book of Colossians. I want you to know, and I pray that you see the treasure that that is. Because what that does is, as a church, we believe that we want to equip you. Our whole goal is that you make more disciples. And so as you are equipped now to walk somebody through the book of Colossians, our hope is that you can disciple them through all the things that it says. And so that's why on your response card today, there's a notes section. We want to encourage you to take notes. If that doesn't work for you and you want to do it somewhere else, that's fine. But take notes so that you know what it means as we walk through it. Before we dive in and read today, I have a question for you that I think is really important, and it is this: what is fellowship? What's fellowship? If you grew up in church, that word may ring some bells for you. We'll talk about that in a second. If you didn't, that might be a really strange word. So I want to show you where we see that word, and I think a really important place in Acts 2:42. This is where we see this word being used, and it kind of describes what we're going to talk about today. In Acts 2:42, it says this: "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." This is talking about the early church, and it was something that said that they were devoting themselves to. So we know it's important, right? If you give yourself up to something, if you give your life up to something, it's important. But what is it? It's not really a word that we use very often. You don't tell somebody, "Hey, I'm going to go fellowship with these other people." If you did, they might look at you a little strange, especially if you're not like in a church culture. So I grew up in church culture, right? I grew up in Deep South, grew up in a very small Southern Baptist church. And fellowship for me meant two things. Number one, it was a hall. There was a fellowship hall. So it was a building, right? And so I knew that if we did something in the fellowship hall, it was one of two things. Number one, it wasn't as sacred as the things we did in the sanctuary, because we had a sanctuary in the fellowship hall. And two, and this was probably the most important thing for me, there was food. We were going to eat. Amen. I'm saying, yes, hallelujah. Nobody know how to do a potluck like a small country church. I'm just saying, when you show up and it's the Thanksgiving potluck and there are double-sided tables going down the whole thing, they ain't nothing but 70 people in the church, but we got enough food to feed the whole community. I'm just saying. And the good thing about growing up that way is that you got to tell by sight which potluck casserole you needed to eat and which one you just needed to say, "Thank you so much for bringing that," and skip it over. That's funny. But that's not what fellowship means. It's not it. It's good. The food's good. Time together is good. Amen. But that's not what it means. Fellowship in the Bible, and especially in this context, is the word koinonia. And koinonia is a specific word, and this is what it means. It means partnership. It means participation. It means sharing in or communion. And I love this part. It's what is shared in common as the basis for community. I love that last part. Fellowship is the thing, is this idea of what do we share in common as the basis for our community. So when the Bible says that the early church devoted itself to fellowship, what were they devoting themselves to? They were devoting themselves to living together in a community that had a shared, common basis foundation. And that foundation is Jesus. And that's what the church is meant to do today, because the Bible hasn't changed. We are supposed to live in and devote ourselves to fellowship, to building community and maintaining connections with others based on what we share together, which is our shared belief, our relationship with Jesus. Guys, that's why as a church, we say that we are not a church that offers community groups. We are a church of community groups. Maybe I can bring it up next year at our elders meeting. We can change the name to Koinonia Groups. I think that might have some more fun to it. We'll work on the name later, Brandon. But the idea is that we are supposed to be gathering together as community groups, not just to hang out, but because we are gathering together as a group of people that have a shared belief in Jesus, and we are discipling each other in Jesus, so that we can grow together in Jesus. That's the whole point. That's what we do. What does this look like, though? It really, I think, looks like, outside of just community groups and one local church, it's the idea that there are people all across the world that follow Jesus, and we can recognize each other across any type of cultural, social, racial, socioeconomic, whatever barrier, boundary exists. The unity and the community of Christ, the fellowship of belief in Jesus, is something that we can recognize in each other. I don't know if you've ever had that experience, but I have. I've had it in two very specific instances. One, when I was in college, between my freshman and sophomore year, and then between my sophomore and junior year, I had the opportunity to go to Northern California to serve as a summer missionary. Little sweet boy from Olo, Mississippi, don't even got a zip code, go into Northern California. And when I say Northern California, I'm not talking like San Francisco. That's where people think. No, we're talking 5 hours north. So we're talking redwood forests. We're talking mountains and oceans and small communities of people that desperately needed the gospel. And I get there, I have a partner that we're supposed to be working with that I met like 2 days ago, and that's a whole thing. And we're working through trying to meet people, and I meet the pastor that I'm going to be working with. And it was an instant recognition of Jesus in each other. Instant. We immediately started having fellowship, community with each other. And I really say, like, he is probably the first pastor, the first person who discipled me, who showed me what it meant to live like Jesus. That's why I loved it so much the first year. I went back the second year just to work with him, to spend a summer with him. But there was this instant recognition, okay? Now, you might say, that's okay, like, you know, sure, there's some cultural differences, but you were both English-speaking, you were both American, like, whatever. Okay, so the first time I go to Greece, first time we go to Athens, Greece, we get off the plane, I may or may not have been suffering from COVID. Anyway, we get off the plane, and we meet the missionary there, and there was instant fellowship. Instant. There was no, like, this awkward, let me get to know you, what do you like, what do you not like, what are we doing here? It was this instant, brother, welcome. And if you knew this missionary, like, that exactly how that worked. Brother, welcome, we are so excited you are here. The end, that's it. And by that point on, it was family. That's what we're talking about. See, this is what makes us a church, this is what makes us fellowship, because when God saves us, when he transforms our lives, he makes us into new people, and then he builds those new people into a community that transcends any type of thing that we can think about. It's a community of oneness. It's a community that has unity in Jesus over everything else. Okay, what's that got to do with Colossians? Especially this next passage we're about to read. Real glad you asked that question. It's because this last section is where we get to see Paul practically showing us what that fellowship looks like, what full fellowship in the gospel looks like. Because this is how Paul typically ends his letters to the churches. It's this long list of people's names and messages that he's passing along. But the thing is what we get to see here is more than just him writing out and dictating all of these messages from his friends. It's a demonstration of what full fellowship in Jesus looks like. It's an example to us of what it looks like to live like this. So let's read it together. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. If you're there, say I'm there. I always wondered why Brandon would always say that. I think one, it's because of the visual cue, but two, it's so he could get a drink, so that he, like your throat can get a little wet so you can continue to talk. Anyway, all right, let's read together, beginning in verse 7. It says, Tychius will tell you about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you've received instruction, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is also called Justus. They are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from them. And say to Acrippus, see that you fulfill the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. The word of the Lord. That is more than just a list of ancient Greek and Roman and Jewish names. It is a demonstration of what it looks like to live in full fellowship with God and with his people. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. The fullness of fellowship with other believers is built on fellowship with Jesus Christ. Sorry, it's a long one. I'm sorry. I have long points and do whole sentences. We're working on it. The fullness of fellowship with other believers is built on fellowship with Jesus Christ. See, friends, this is where it has to start. If we build our fellowship on anything else, it's not a true fellowship. It's not true connection. Just because you have a shared interest with somebody, just because you like them or don't like them, whatever, fullness of fellowship as a church, as fellow believers, is built on fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's where it happens. That's the only place we experience connection, oneness, unity. It's built on a growing intimacy and fellowship with Jesus Christ. So where do we see that? Well, in some of the people that Paul names here, we see some of these examples. Let's look at the first one. The first one is Tychicus. Yeah, Tychicus. That's a fun name. Like, if you're looking for a baby name, there you are. It's good. If you don't know him or about him, you might just say, okay, that's a fun name to say, and we just skim over it. Kind of like you do if you're reading through the book of, like, Numbers or First Chronicles, so-and-so begat, so you just, we just kind of listen to that on fast forward on the audio Bible. But I want us to slow down for a minute and look at this. Look how he's described. He's described as a beloved brother, a faithful minister, sent so that this church at Colossae, could know how Paul is doing and to also encourage their hearts. Okay? That's the only description we get here. But he's actually mentioned 5 times throughout Scripture. And you know what? We don't get much else. I mean, that's about it. His name is mentioned 5 other times. But here's some things that we do know. We do know that he was led to Christ by Paul. Number one. He was led to Christ by Paul. He traveled with Paul. And then he was sent by Paul as a messenger, as a servant, to do a service. He did no great feats that we see recorded in Scripture. He did no miracles that we know of. But what we do see is evidence of a transformed life in Jesus. Because here's what it is. Tychicus shows us that in oneness and fellowship with Jesus, when our lives are built on that, that there is a greatness in the smallest things done for Jesus. That's what he shows us. He shows us that this life, this fellowship that's built on Jesus means that we can serve in the smallest ways and that there is greatness there. Because notice what happens. Tychicus is one of the letter bearers for this book. If he had said, Paul, I'm not your errand boy. I have more important things to do than travel halfway across the Roman Empire to deliver a letter. Friends, we may not have this book of the Bible. Like, let that sink in. The small, ordinary, unromantic, commonplace, faithful service to Jesus and his kingdom results in the fact that we have a letter to read that still speaks to us today. That's what a life built on a foundation of Jesus shows us. That's what fellowship with Jesus Christ shows us. There is greatness in small things. College students, you may have dreams of like radically changing the world. Of like going to places that nobody has gone before and starting missionary movements, igniting revival, doing all kinds of crazy things. And you know what? I pray that it happens. Yes, Lord Jesus. I pray that you are sent out and radically changed and used mightily for the Lord. But don't despise the small, ordinary, unromantic ways that you grow in fellowship with Christ and through small service to him. Because you never know how momentary things can lead to eternal things. Many of us today have other dreams. And some of us even have maybe lost those dreams of doing great things for God. And you know what? You should not lose them. You should have great dreams for doing things for God. Because God is not done with you if you are still here. Okay? Yes, amen. If you are still living, he is not done with you yet. But you cannot deny the momentary, ordinary, small acts of faithfulness and service in your pursuit of a great dream that he has for you. Because those momentary, small acts of faithfulness, that's the fruit of Christ in your life, and that's what grows our intimacy with him, our faith in him, and that's what shows us and shows the world what fellowship with him looks like. And I'm feeling a little bold today. I'm bold enough to say this. If you show me someone who despises serving the Lord, you show me someone who rejects the small acts of serving in the church, like serving on a serve team, going on a mission trip, just meeting with somebody, you show me someone who is struggling to have intimacy with Jesus. And you show me someone who's struggling to have true fellowship with other believers. Because those small, ordinary acts of service are fruit and demonstration of your intimacy and quality of your relationship with Jesus. Tychicus is not the only one we see this in, though. I need to talk about Onesimus. That's another great baby name in our baby boom of the church. Onesimus. It's got a good flows really well. Onesimus, if you want to talk about a radical fellowship with Jesus and a transformed life, we need to talk about him. You may recognize the name, but Onesimus was a runaway slave of somebody else in the Bible, Philemon. So if you've ever read the book of Philemon, then you should recognize the name Onesimus. In fact, fun fact, Onesimus was the letter carrier for that book of the Bible, for the letter to Philemon. So here's the deal. Philemon was a follower of Jesus. He was living in the church, and he was in Colossae, and he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And Onesimus was not. He was a servant, he was a slave of Philemon, and he ran away. He stole money, and he ran. And he ran all the way as far as he could get from Colossae, which landed him in the faceless crowds of Rome. And it was there in those spaces that Jesus found him. And Jesus found him through the faithful, ordinary acts of service of Roman Christians. And Jesus radically saved his life so that he is mentioned here with Paul being sent back to Colossae to make things right, to go do what he was supposed to do, and to fulfill what God had for him next. See, look how Paul describes him, faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. See, this was a man transformed by the gospel, transformed by fellowship with Jesus, and is now moving back so that he can restore fellowship with other believers. This is what true fellowship with God looks like. True fellowship with Jesus, this growing intimacy. This is what it looks like. Because in these two men's lives, we see lives transformed radically by the gospel. And it reminds us that the gospel transforms our lives too. So that once what felt like empty action, meaningless movement, doing just whatever I'm told because I was told, becomes purposeful, becomes kingdom work. You may think moving chairs is purposeless, meaningless work. It's just a labor force. But without the person who moves the chairs, then the people of God don't have a place to sit. And if the people of God don't have a place to sit, then they don't come. And if they don't come, they don't hear. You see, the small acts of service that are unromantic, They show us fellowship with Jesus because we do it not for our own glory or for our own good, but we do it for Him. Because what was once unthinkable restoration becomes possible because of fellowship with Jesus and its transforming power. When we have true fellowship with Jesus, we can't help but serve. You can't help but do it. Because service is not about you. It's not about me or us. The ordinary acts of service are the small ways that we show Jesus, you are worthy of me and my service. We deny ourselves for Him. When we have true fellowship with Jesus, though, we also can't help but have true fellowship with His people. Because this is the key to our fellowship with other believers, the quality of our fellowship with Jesus. It's the marker, and it's visible. So when we see other believers, when they start to break fellowship, when they start to lose unity, when they start to lose belonging and oneness, the first place we start in seeking restoration for them is not like, let's get you plugged back in, let's re-engage you, let's help you out. It's we ask them, how is your walk with Christ? How is Jesus with you? Because a life transformed by fellowship with Jesus is transformed to restored fellowship with His bride, the church. Here's our next point as you're taking notes today. The fullness of fellowship with other believers is beyond human prejudice. When we experience a fullness of fellowship with other believers, we recognize that it is beyond human prejudice. Isn't that incredible? The whole world has been talking for years about how we overcome prejudice. We've said, let's do it through education. Let's do it through social programs. If everybody just had enough money, if everybody just had all of their basic needs met, if everybody just learned to get along. The only way that we truly overcome prejudice and bias is with fellowship with Jesus and in unity with His people. Because that unity is built on Christ, so all of our old former prejudices, former preferences, former ways of viewing the world, they all die in Him. Because the Church of Jesus is meant to be a place where we experience oneness, belonging, fullness of fellowship with God and each other. That only happens when we are individually in full fellowship with Jesus, but that's what's supposed to happen. Because that's what Jesus promises us. They shall know that you are my disciples by your love one for another. And you can't love somebody and be hated, full of hatred and prejudice against them. So we see some examples in some of the names mentioned here. The first thing that we see is racial. Racial prejudice is put to death in fullness of fellowship. You don't see that per se, but there are two specific ethnic groups from a Jewish mindset that are talked about here. You've got some Jews, and you've got some Gentiles. And in the Jewish mind, that is the one divide we don't cross. It is a gulf, okay? Because of ethnic and racial prejudice. So let's look at some names here. Look at Aristarchus, Mark, and Justus. Paul says that these are the only men among me of the circumcision, aka only Jews among me. And these are the only ones who have remained with Paul. And this is huge for Paul, because Paul grew up Jewish, right? He grew up Jewish. He, if you remember from Acts 9 and before, like, he was a zealot for Jewish religion and for the God of the Jews. He was like, this is it, to the point that he was so zealous and filled with zeal for what he believed that he was willing to kill people, Christians, for their lies in his mind. And then God radically changed his life, and then he got sent to the Gentiles. I don't know if you've ever been around people that you know and love and then get to go another community that they ain't nobody there that looks like you, or the people that do look like you don't want you. That's Paul's experience, because he shows up in these cities, and the first thing he does is he goes to his Jews, his brothers, the people that are supposed to welcome him, and he begins to tell them about Jesus, and 9 times out of 10, they kick him out, try to stone him, throw him in prison, try to bring him up in front of charges, in front of the government, do everything they can to silence and kill him. The people that are supposed to love him, the people that he grew from, his ethnic and racial background, kicked him out. So the fact that these three guys are with him, it makes sense that Paul would say they are a comfort to me. Because these are people that understand him. They understand who he was and who he is. They get both sides. And he calls them a comfort because they're there supporting him. They're fellow workers with him in the gospel. But they're not the only ones mentioned, right? There are some Gentile believers, Epaphras and Luke, that are mentioned. These guys that are not Jewish. They are men who are beloved. They are co-workers with Paul. They're servants of Jesus. And Paul lists them both here in this list of, his greetings because he shows us how fullness of fellowship in the church moves beyond human prejudice because these two groups that were at opposition now are one in Jesus. It means that we move beyond those things and we move beyond the former ways of rejecting relationship. Because instead, we can move forward with oneness and the transformative power of the gospel. We can serve together and experience a fullness of fellowship and unity, no matter what you look like. It overcomes social prejudices. Look at Onesimus. He's a slave. He has zero rights, none, no protection in the Roman society, especially because he ran away. So the person who is supposed to protect him, he is not with. He has no social backing. He has no way to move forward or move up in life, which is why he's hiding in the faceless crowds of Rome. Yet he's called a beloved brother and fellow co-worker, one who has been invited as a co-heir of Jesus and an equal partner in the gospel. See, this is what makes following Jesus radically different from everything else. This is what fullness of fellowship is radically different, because there is no social prejudice or division that can exist between followers of Jesus. One of my favorite pastors, and I forget, one of my favorite sayings, I forget which pastor, says that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. There is no social hierarchy there. So think, I want you to think right now, though, like as I'm talking about this, what are some groups of people socially that you hold prejudice or resistance against? What are the people that, especially this past week in a divided nation in so many ways, that you have some prejudice against, you have some issues with? Friends, if they follow Jesus, if there are people that think that and they follow Jesus, we leave those things at the door. And honestly, we don't even leave them at the door, we put them to death. Because if you're a follower of Jesus, you are called to oneness with them, no matter what their social background is or their beliefs about other things, because we are built only on our belief in Jesus. We submit our prejudices and our preferences to Christ. Here's another one. If we are in full fellowship with Jesus and we are experiencing moving beyond our prejudices, it also means that we move beyond resentment and past hurt. Look at Mark. Mark, John Mark. Man, he's good. His name should sound familiar. He wrote one of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, same guy. Not only that, but here's the deal. We are told about Mark in the book of Acts because Mark was the cousin of Barnabas, and Barnabas invited him to come on a missionary journey with him and Paul. And so they go on their first missionary journey, having a great time. We're going to train Mark up. We're going to teach him. We're going to let it go. And here's what happens. Mark gets scared, he gets homesick, and he runs away. So Paul and Barnabas, they don't stop and go get him. They say, okay, go home then. And they continue the work. They finish their first journey, they get back home, everything's hunky-dory, they're talking about going out again, they've celebrated all that God has done, and Barnabas says, I want to take Mark again. And Paul says, I don't know who you're talking to, but it's not me, because we're not taking him, because I can't take people that are going to desert me. I need people that are going to work. And Barnabas, being the son of encouragement, says, no, we should try. Let's do this. Let's make it happen, right? You know, those overly positive people that can't help it? Love them. All right, so Paul and Barnabas get in such an argument, such a sharp disagreement, that their relationship is damaged. So that they part ways. So Paul and takes Silas and moves a different direction. Barnabas takes Mark and goes to Cyprus. They divide. Not multiply, they divide, because they're angry and they're hurt. So that's the last time that we hear about Mark, and then we see him mentioned here. But notice how he's mentioned. Mark is mentioned as a co-worker of Christ and Paul. And even so, he says to the church at Colossae, you've received some other instructions about him, and if he comes to you, I need you to welcome him. Mark's been a comfort to me. How'd that happen? We don't have a record in Scripture of that reconciliation, what that looks like, but here's what we know. The only way that they're existing in the fullness of fellowship together, working together in Christ, is because they laid down their resentment and their hurt. They experienced forgiveness and forgave each other, and they reconciled. And so that's true for us. If we, as a church, are going to experience true, full fellowship with each other as followers of Jesus, then you have got to move beyond resentment towards each other. We have to move beyond past hurts and disappointments and frustrations and uncommunicated and unmet expectations, because we have to live together in unity, because that's what we're called to, and that's the true experience of God's church. And can I just say this? That's hard, y'all. I wish that I had like some great story to tell you in my own life where like deep resentments were reconciled by Jesus and relationships were restored and we celebrated and threw confetti, had cake, and had a great life. And I have a few, but most of the time, that letting go of resentment and hurt and forgiveness, it didn't lead to fullness of fellowship with that person again. That's just my experience. Didn't lead to it. But what it did lead to was a fullness of fellowship with Jesus, because I let it go and I asked forgiveness and I released myself and them from expectations that none of us could meet. And because I did that, then I got to experience fullness of fellowship with others. Just because Jesus didn't restore that relationship, that didn't stop me from experiencing fullness with others. That resentment, that hurt that I was holding on to, that frustration, that pain, even that hatred, all it did was reveal my own prideful heart. Because by holding on to it, I was telling Jesus that my justice was more important than his salvation. I was telling him that my hurt was more important than his death, that my resentment was more important than his kingdom moving forward. And that is a terrible place to be. Brothers and sisters, if we are holding on to resentment and hatred and hurt, it is blocking our ability to have full fellowship with Jesus and with each other, which means that you cannot experience the oneness that we're talking about, because you're standing in the way of the oneness that you could experience that way. The last thing that we see moving beyond is immaturity. That full fellowship with Jesus means we move beyond our expectations of other people's competence. And that is hard for me to say, y'all. Whew, that is hard to say. But full fellowship with Jesus means we move beyond other people's immaturity. Where do we see that? One word, Demas. In verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Well, who's Demas or Demas? Who is this kid? What does we know? We don't know a whole lot, but we do know something that is really sad. In 2 Timothy, we find out that Demas deserted Paul. And Paul's words were, and remember Demas, for he has deserted me because he fell in love with the world. That's how this man is immortalized in Scripture. That's what he's remembered for. But here's what we can infer from that. Demas was immature. He's immature. He ran away. And he ran away from the gospel because he was in love with the world. But here's what we don't see. We don't see Paul skipping over him here. Paul includes him here because he has fellowship with him while he can. Because Paul didn't kick him out. Demas ran away. Here's what we glean from that. The fullness of fellowship in the Church of Jesus Christ, the oneness experienced by followers of Jesus, includes the immature and the marginal followers of Jesus. They're not excluded. We bring them in. They don't have to have it all figured out. As long as they're trying, as long as they're struggling towards him, as long as they are willing to listen and to hear and to grow, buddy, they are right here in the middle. And you know what? Full fellowship as believers is never perfect, because we are not perfect. But it always stretches us. It always draws us more to be like Christ. And since we're talking about being like him, we see this example in Jesus' life as well. Because guess what? He knew Judas would betray him and still invited him to the table. Y'all, if you want to be like Jesus, if you want to actually live out what it means to follow Jesus, it means that even though we may know this person is immature, we know this person is struggling, we know this person is just going to cause me hurt and pain as I struggle for them, and I still invite them to the table because they're worth it. They are worth it. It's when we live in this fullness of Jesus and we experience the fullness of fellowship with each other that we can even experience the deep sorrows of those who hurt us, reject us, betray us, slander us, disappoint us, or even run away from Jesus, because we follow a Lord who experienced the same thing and loved them still. It is impossible, though, for us as followers of Jesus to hold on to prejudice, hold on to hatred, hold on to resentment and judgment in our hearts, and still be spirit-filled, unified followers of Jesus, experiencing the fullness of fellowship with each other and with Christ. It cannot be done. They cannot live together. And so, if you are refusing fellowship with other healthy, spirit-filled followers of Jesus, friend, I only have one conclusion to draw: that your relationship with Jesus is not healthy. Before we can blame others, before we lay all of the brokenness and all of the frustration and the hurt at other people's feet, we need to check our relationship with Jesus. Because if that's unhealthy, it's no wonder our fellowship with each other is unhealthy. And here's the thing. When we have a growing, thriving relationship with Jesus, and we are experiencing oneness with him, then we can continue in fellowship with other followers of Jesus, even when it's hard, even when it hurts, even when they disappoint us. Because it is through the power of Jesus, who died on the cross and rose from the grave, that we have the strength and capacity to be transformed to love and experience the full fellowship of God's people. The last thing we're going to write down today is this one: the fullness of fellowship with other believers brings large-hearted living. It brings large-hearted living. It's kind of a weird way to phrase that. I like it. Because whether or not you are a November is for Thanksgiving or Christmas season started at midnight on November 1st, wherever you live in that particular realm, that season is upon us. And some of us, our favorite Christmas movie is The Grinch and how the Grinch stole Christmas. Some of us embody the Grinch a little too much, and we'll talk about that later. How the Grinch Stole Christmas is this stupid story. I said the S word, it's okay. Stupid story about a guy, a Grinch, who rejects Christmas, and his heart is three sizes too small. But through the magic of Christmas and this little girl who has a weird shaped nose and ears, through the magic of that, then his heart grows three sizes too big, and he keeps Christmas in his heart all year long, and la-di-da. Merry Christmas. Okay, we're past it. I bring that up so that you have a little cultural reference, though. The thing is that the Grinch is not Bible. That's not gospel. It's a fun story. Sorry to bust any bubbles there. But here's the thing. Jesus allows us to live large-hearted ways. What does that mean? Well, I want to show you some examples. Look at Epaphras. As I've been studying Colossians and even studying Acts, this guy's becoming one of my favorites. He's cool. Look at what he says in verse 12. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. And if you want to underline this, you can. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. How's that large hard living, Wes? Well, it's that word struggle. He struggles over you in prayer. That word struggle is the word agonize. He agonizes. He experiences agony over you in prayer. That's actually the same word that's used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is sweating drops of blood, struggling, agonizing with God in prayer. That's how Paul describes Epaphras. And what is he struggling for? What is all this prayer about? It's not about their safety. It's not about their health. It's not about their wealth. It's not about their well-being. He is agonizing for their maturity, for their full assurance of God's will in their life. See, this is what I mean when we say large-hearted living. A fullness of fellowship with God, with Christ, with his church, leads us to have hearts that deeply care over the spiritual condition of those around us. Yes, we pray for jobs, we pray for health, we pray for family, we pray for friends, we pray for all the things. If you're talking to toddlers, we pray for the bunnies and the butterflies, we pray for all of the things. But large hard living is based on a fullness of fellowship with each other, struggles over their spiritual condition, over their maturity in Christ. That's what it looks like for us to pray for people in our community group. for people who we are discipling, for people who we serve with. We have to struggle in prayer over the spiritual condition of those around us. Going back to Demas for a second, this immature follower of Jesus who ultimately rejects, runs away, deserts, loves the world. I guarantee you Paul is struggling over that, him, in his spiritual condition, or was. Because it is a natural outpouring of, as we grow in Christ and grow in fellowship, the thing that concerns us the most is how they're walking with the Lord. Church, we need to struggle over each other in prayer for our mutual maturity, because that's how we grow. He mentions a few others here as he kind of works through a litany. He talks about the church at Laodicea. There's some inferences here that could be the church in Ephesus. So that letter mentioned is the book of Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians and Colossians was sent to these two separate churches. It talks about Nympha and the church in her house. Acrippus, who's the son of Philemon. In fact, he has a special word for him for Acrippus, to fulfill the ministry the Lord has for him. We don't know what that means. But what we see in that list is Paul's own struggle over these people. That's why he's greeting them. That's why he's praying for them. That's why we have all of these epistles, these letters written in the Bible, because Paul himself embodies this large-hearted living by struggling over these churches and their maturity. That's why we get such beautiful descriptions of the gospel, like in Ephesians 2, why we get these beautiful descriptions of Jesus in Colossians 1, this beautiful picture of fellowship of who Jesus is in Ephesians, and a whole long list of yelling at Galatia to get it right. Not to mention Corinthians, because if you really want to talk about an angry pastor, I'm just saying, Paul struggled, he agonized for these churches, because he wants them to grow and to know who Jesus is and to live it out. And then we get this last verse. Paul writes in his own hand. That's what he says. Paul, write this in my own hand. And notice the next three words. Remember my chains. I can only imagine that as Paul is sitting in this house in Rome, and he's called his scribe in to dictate this letter, this beautiful letter to the church at Colossae. He's just enraptured by Jesus, and he's communicating all these beautiful truths and calling them higher, agonizing over them. He's saying, don't forget, these guys say hey, and those guys say hey, and this guy was sweating tears of blood for you, and he says hey, and hey, remember those people. And hey, give me that pen real quick. I'll write this last part. And as he does, the chain that holds him to the Roman guard hinders his ability to reach. And what does he say? He says, remember my chains. While the other parts of this letter has been consumed with passion for the Lord, for the church, for the things he says, he lifts his hands and sees his chains. See, Paul's large-hearted living for the church led him to prison. It led him to some of the deepest joys and a great legacy of the gospel, so much so that many of us, I know for me, like my life is radically different and my understanding of who Jesus is radically different because of the letters that he wrote. In fact, I can guarantee you that I was led to Christ with scripture from these verses, these books. But it led him to suffer and experience such deep sorrow and persecution, imprisonment, and eventually death, all for the sake of Jesus and his church. But here's the thing. There is no power on earth that can cage a heart that's full of Jesus. For even chained to a guard, even kept in a house in Rome, unable to live freely, even there, Paul worked tirelessly for the church, encouraging this church in Colossae, whom he has never met, but already experiencing a fullness of fellowship with them. This is what it means to be large-hearted in fullness of fellowship. We live such lives that we are vulnerable. We are open to each other, not guarded. And that we are so open to each other and to Jesus that we are willing to suffer for each other's sake. See, small-hearted living minimizes relationships that are hard. It avoids vulnerability. It avoids participating. It avoids serving. It avoids being a part because it seeks safety and comfort and has a consumeristic view of the church. I'm here to get what's mine and what serves me. This is the antithesis of what it means to be the church. And this is the antithesis, the opposite of what we are called to in the gospel. No, we are called to be large-hearted like Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. That large-hearted, that large heart that's filled with fullness of fellowship and love, it's already yours. Jesus already gave it to you. You just got to live in it, and you got to live from that place. Worship team, you can come back up as we get ready for response time. But brothers and sisters, we've walked through the entire book of Colossians in the last couple of months. And in these last few moments, I want to just give you a quick summary of where we've been and how we end. First, this book calls us to truly know Jesus, calls us to truly know who he is. Because the full revelation of Jesus as the preeminent Son of God, who is the point and purpose of all creation, that all of the cosmos hinges on him. He is the one who fills all in all, and everything else flows from there. We have to know that. This book also calls us to remember that because Jesus is who he is, we, as his followers, must walk in him. We must avoid and reject ways of thinking that lead us away from him, and we must live with our minds and hearts centered on him because we are raised in him. We have a new life that we get to put on, and we get to take off the old one, the one that hurts, and have the new one that draws us near. See, this new life calls us and empowers us to live a radically different life. Lives full of peace, his peace. Lives full of his word. And lives lived for his name. And we live that out in our family relationships, in our jobs. We live it out in how we communicate the gospel and how we have relationship with outsiders. And finally, what we talked about today. We get to live this out in the fullness of fellowship with God and with his church. So as we end, as we look at this, I believe that we need to take stock and take measure of our lives. Are you here today? Are you experiencing a fullness of fellowship with Jesus that is healthy, that's growing, that's intimate? If you are, praise God. If you're not, today's the day. If you are experiencing a fullness of fellowship with other believers that's free of prejudice, that's free of resentment, not free of pain, but stretching and you're being empowered by the fullness of Christ to forgive, to love, to work towards unity together. Are you living with a large heart that's vulnerable with Jesus, that's vulnerable with other healthy followers of Jesus who can struggle over you? And are you struggling over them and the spiritual condition of those around you? If the answer of any of those is no today, friend, we have work to do. We have ways to respond to what God is working in our lives. First, we need to respond to Jesus in faith and repentance so we can experience a fullness of fellowship with him. If you don't know Jesus today, or if you're running from him, or if you aren't experiencing a fullness of fellowship with him, today's a day to respond. It's to pray, to ask for forgiveness, to ask for restoration. Ask for him to restore the joy of your salvation. Ask him to save you. And ask him to bring you into fellowship with him. We need to respond in repentance to the things in our lives that hinder our relationships with each other. First, we need to seek forgiveness from Jesus. Then we need to seek forgiveness from each other. See, what would it look like today for you to surrender your prejudice, your resentment, your hurt, your hatred, and be restored? What would it look like to take time, even during response time, to go and pray with each other, to be reconciled to God and each other in the fullness of fellowship? And we need to respond in repentance to our small-hearted living, our small-hearted minimizing of others and small-hearted guarding and of our relationships and small-hearted rejection of vulnerability. We need to repent from our consumeristic approach to the church and how it's here to serve me. And instead, we need to seek a large-hearted way of living where we can fulfill the ministry God has called us to. Because here's the thing. The only way we make disciples is when we live large-hearted lives that are filled with the gospel and empowered by the oneness of fellowship with Jesus and his church. So today, do not quench what the Holy Spirit of God is working in your heart. Don't quench it. Listen and respond and be restored. Let's pray.
Hi, you're listening to the Sermon Podcast of Impact Church in Fredericksburg, Virginia. I'm Pastor Brandon, the church planter and lead pastor. We are a new church in the DC area that is centered on the gospel and sent to our neighborhoods, Northern Virginia, and the nations. Please visit our website at www.impactfxbg.church. There, you'll find our current meeting times and locations. Our prayer is that you are encouraged by the message you hear today and fall more in love with Jesus and others. Thanks for listening.